Thankful for this morning as we turn our attention to your word. Oh Lord, would you convict us of the seriousness of being in the word? Would you convict us about our response to what it says? Lord, would you convict us of our apathy in both reading and doing the word? We pray, Father, that you will use the words from James to edify, to strengthen, to convict your people here today. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me remind you, we've started our series on James, and what I said last week about James is, just as we went through Galatians was pretty theological, and we dealt a lot of theological messages. What we find in James is it's a lot more practical, a lot of Proverbs-like statements, where it's kind of it jumps back and forth from time to time, and you're trying to figure out exactly how do these things go together. But it's a book full of wisdom for us, and it was probably one of the first epistles written way before Paul started writing his theological works. And so it's like, I'm a believer now in Jesus. How should I live? And so it's very timely for us as believers today to go through this book and to think, okay, how should I live as a believer in Jesus? How should it affect and impact in my life, in my walk? Let me invite you to turn over to James chapter 1. We're going to read 19 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. James 1, 19 through 25. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves or perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Let me invite you as we get going this morning to do this. If you have a pen or a pencil, just take your bulletin and open it up. There's some space that you can take some notes. If you don't have a pen or pencil, you might grab one in the pew in front of you. But I want you just to think with me for a minute, and you might jot down a couple of ideas. What would you say are the most important things that a Christian should be doing? Okay, just think with me for a minute. What would you write down? No cheating. Don't look at anybody else. Just write something down. The most important things to do as Christians. I know last week we talked about trials, right? This is a test right here, a trial of your faith. All right. You can keep writing, you can think about them. Some of you probably, I'm just guessing, some of you probably said things like this. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? I mean, that's what Jesus said, the two greatest commandments. Hopefully, maybe that's what you thought, right? I don't know, you maybe put some other things down, but I'm going to share this. I think, and you can see how well you did on this exam, I think the most important things we do as believers, is one, is we pray. Two, we read the word. And three, we obey the word. So let me just show you why I think that. Who got that? All right. See, that's why you're here. Okay. Some of you will say, well, no, it's to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, true. But how do you know what the Lord is like? How do you know how to love him? How do you know how you're supposed to love your neighbor unless you're what? Reading his instructions, unless you're spending time with him, unless he's revealing things to you, right? I mean, you can go around and say, yeah, I'm going to love God, but if you don't know what God is like and you don't know what he calls you to do, right? And where do we get that information? By spending time with him and in his word, right? The word really is foundational to our life. And Michael, you've said this many times in our staff meeting, and you said it on Wednesday night. If you're a believer and you're not praying, you probably need to ask yourself to see if you're truly a believer. I think there's real truth to that. So praying, reading the Word, and obeying the Word. Listen, here's what I want us to take away today. Most important point, James, you have that slide, is this. Now, I just told you reading the Bible is important, but get this. Reading the Bible is important, but if all you do is read and you do not follow or obey what it says, your reading does you little good. Just process that again. Think about it with me for a minute. Reading the Bible is important, but if all you do is read it, and what I mean by this, if you're not obeying it, if you're not following, if you're not doing what it says, your reading really is of little value in your life. Thus why we're calling this morning, be doers of the Word. What I want to do is I want to take the second part of this verse and deal with that, because I think that's the theology of the message, and then I want to go back to the opening verses and show you an application. Look at verse 22. Notice what he says here. He's going to keep that slide up there for you this morning. He says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What does he mean by that? He gives us an example. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror and then he forgets what he looks like when he walks away. Now, most of us guys, we don't even look at ourselves in the mirror, right? I mean, we don't want to see what's in there. But in this example, the idea is this. It's somebody who looks at something, but as soon as you walk away, you've forgotten about it. And the idea there is, if you read the Bible, but as soon as you close it and you walk away, you don't remember what it says or you don't do what it says, what value did you really get from being in the Word? Make sense? Let me try to give you a couple of examples about just thinking through how important it is not just to hear about things, but to act upon them. Imagine with me, if you will, I don't know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I come up to you and I say this, hey, there is a hot stock. I'm on the board. I know it's about to happen. It's this little fruit called Apple. If you would take $1,000 and invest in Apple, great things are going to happen to your life. Well, that's great news. How many of you would have done it? How many of you did it when it started, right? Now, if you go back and think about what would have happened if you would have followed that, some amazing things would have happened. I saw a statistic. Remember that movie, Forrest Gump, the shrimp guy? It says he took the money that he had earned from the shrimping, and he said, I got this little letter from a fruit company, Apple, and invested. An article shows that that money would be worth like $7 billion. Right? I mean, just imagine if you act on a tip, or what about Google, any of these technology, right? Here's the next big thing. I mean, the day Twitter opened, it went like crazy that day. So sometimes we miss out on things in life because we don't act on them. We know about it, we hear about it, but we don't act, and then you've missed the boat. What about this example, talking about a boat? Some of the people heard Noah say, I'm building an ark. Get ready, God's going to do something. Some of Noah's close friends probably heard him and saw him and tried to process what exactly was Noah getting at with this big boat idea and talking about this flood, right? So the water starts coming, and then at that point, somebody says what? Oh, no, I should have been ready. So they were hearers of Noah, but they didn't act upon what he said. And then when the flood came, what happened? They missed it, and they died. It did them little good to really hear the Word. They needed to act upon that Word. Think about it even in today's society. Some of you know people who hear about Jesus. They know about Jesus, but they've never what? They've never responded in faith. They've never trusted about Him. And one day He is going to come back, or they're going to come into a personal encounter with Him because of death. And at that point, all the hearing will have been of no value. The only thing that will have mattered is, will I have responded? Will I have acted upon what I heard? Keep your finger here in James, but Jesus warns of this. In Matthew's gospel, he says these words. Matthew chapter 7, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Jesus puts that statement in there. He will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. I mean, you know the parable, right? But notice what he says, not who hears my word, but who hears it and does it. He will be like the man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Conversely, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. What James is telling us about authentic faith is this: it's not enough just to read the Bible and then walk away. No, we have to say, okay, this is the living word of God, therefore I am commanded to do what it says. I can't just be a hearer of the word, I have to be a doer. If all that was needed was just to read the word, and we didn't have to do it, there'd be a lot of people that would be okay. Maybe. I've told you before, religion major at FSU, right? I mean, my professors read the Bible. They didn't do what it said. There's a lot of people who said, oh, I've read the Bible, it's good literature. And then he'll stand before Jesus and he'll say, what? I never knew you. Got to do what it said. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments, meaning you'll do my commandments. Some of you are old enough to remember when I was first grader, second grader, I can remember vividly sitting at my babysitter's house before school, and there was a cartoon that would come on, G.I. Joe, right? Remember what they used to say at the end of G.I. Joe? They would give some kind of moral story, and then they would say what? Knowing is... Are y'all that old you don't know, or that young you don't know? Knowing is half the battle! Well, as a first grader and second grader, I used to think, what does it mean, knowing's half the battle? Well, the other half of the battle was what? Doing what you know. A lot of us know, but we don't do. We don't act. And the point James is getting at is, look, if all you're doing is just hearing the word, but you're not doing it, it really has little value to you. That's why in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, Ezra set his heart to study the word and to do it, and then to teach it to others. Reading the Bible is important, but if we're not doing what we're reading, it's not doing us much good. Notice what James says in verse 24 and 25. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what he says is this: if you read the word and you process it and you say, today I'm going to obey what it says, I'm going to try to live out what it's telling me to do, I will be blessed in my life. I mean, see how this is practical, right? I'll be blessed. I think the blessing is both in this life and in the life to come. Just think about, if you read the word and you do what the word says, you know what you can do? You can walk in integrity. You can walk without a fear of being found out of what you're doing in your life. You can know that I can stand before the Lord and give an account of my day because I've honored him and I've lived according to what he said to do, right? I'm processing it and I'm trying to live it out. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, doesn't mean I always do it right, but I have an upright heart and I'm trying to obey your word. But it's not just in this life that there's blessing, but I think the life to come brings salvation. If we obey what the word says, there's life. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, right? I want to believe, and my belief therefore should cause me to act. So James is telling us, look, if all you're doing is just hearing the word and you're not acting on it, it's probably not doing you much good. Which is why later on he's going to say, if you have faith but you don't have works, it's not real faith. This is just the beginning of that concept for James. So what he does, I think, in verses 19 through 21 is he's giving us a practical example then. Because if we're going to be doers of the Bible, you know what that means? We can't pick and choose. Either this is the Word of God or it's not, and if it's the Word of God, then I've got to do what the Word of God says. Right now, some of you immediately, yeah, but we don't do everything the Old Testament says, right? Well, there's dynamics there because of Christ fulfilling the law, but let's at least stay in the New Testament. If he tells us to do these things, we should do them, and we can't just say, well, I don't really like this idea, so I'm not really going to do that, but this is okay because it doesn't require a lot of effort or work, or it kind of falls into my worldview. No, we cannot pick and choose. We're called to be doers of the word in an every way. Can't be selective. So look what he says in verse 19. Let me give you an example then of what it means to be a doer of the word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's a practical example in the Word of God of what we're to do. Now think about that in your own life. How often are you quick to listen, slow to speak? You know the kind of people that really are annoying, and I don't have any of you in my mind. I really don't. I have some other people in my mind, but they're not here. Are those people when you're talking and you know they're not listening, they're just thinking about what they're going to say? Any of you know people like that? And you could pretty much just stop talking and they wouldn't even care because they just want to tell you what they're thinking. But the reality is many of us are like that. You know who we do that with the most? The Lord. Isn't that what prayer should be? It says in Ecclesiastes, when you come into the house, be slow to speak, quick to listen. When you come before the Lord, be slow to speak and quick to listen. But many of us are like, we just open mouth, and then we walk away and we never hear. And we call that prayer. But it gets more serious because oftentimes this idea of being quick to speak and quick to anger is directed often at the ones we love most. And notice what he says there. Let everyone be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Do you get that? God has expectations of the way we live. Now, you know what we do as believers? We've gotten really good at justifying certain sins as being not significant and then chastising or condemning other sins as those are bad. Right? Think about it in your life. I mean, we got over here all the, you know, sex before marriage and gay and abortion and all that kind of stuff, right? It's real easy for us to ride the hobby horse and those people are bad or they're doing bad things. But you know what's over here? Anger, gossip, all the things that we've kind of just allowed to be in our life as it's okay, it's not a big deal. There's a book, and I pointed out before, but I would point it out again, and if you like to read, you might get it. Our Sunday school class did it one time. It's called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges, and it's confronting the sins that we tolerate. And you know one of the sins that we tolerate in our life? Anger. We don't recognize that it's a big deal. We're quick to get angry. Let me tell you some of the things that he said. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, obviously, but let me point out a couple of things. He said, anger is a universal problem. It's prevalent in every culture experienced by every generation. No one is isolated from its presence or immune from its poison. It permeates each person and it spoils our most intimate relationships. Anger is a given part of our fallen human fabric. Sadly, this is true even in our Christian homes and churches, and often our anger is directed towards those that we love the most. And accompanied by this anger, this sinful emotion, is words and actions that are hurtful to those who are the objects of our anger. But he goes on and says this, we need to realize that no one causes us to be angry. Again, I want to blame somebody else. The cause lies deep within us. Usually our pride, our selfishness, or our desire to control. I told Allison I was going to give this example. I didn't tell her what the example was, so she doesn't know. But I just want to show, and I know we shouldn't share a pastor's story with your family, but I think it's relevant because I want you to see how easy it is for anger to occur. I know there are times in my life that there's a frustration that occurs at work. This is my work, but you think about your life and your work, right? Something happens at work, dealing with people, whatever. So I get home the other day, and I've been working hard all day, and I come in, and I asked Allison a question. Do you remember this? And she says, She was texting somebody in this room. I'm not going to say their name, but it's Diana. And they were texting. And she said, she didn't answer me. And I said, hey, did you hear what I said? She said, hold on a minute. We have the rest of the night. We can talk about it. What? Do you see how I got mad? I didn't tell her I was mad because I've been working on this sermon. But there was a sense where I was mad. Hold on. Hold on. I've been working all day. You could have been texting Diane. I don't know what you guys do all day. You could have been texting each other all day, right? I'm home. I want you to talk to me. I want you to answer my question right now. I was hurt. I was offended. I was angered at that moment. Any of you? But my anger really wasn't at Allison. I think things had happened at church that I was frustrated about, right? So I come home, though, and I'm just like a little fuse, what? Ready to be lit. And she didn't mean anything vindictive by it. She just meant, let me finish this text with Diana talking about something that's probably not important, right? And I'll get to you in just a minute. Am I okay? Am I all right? Okay. This is about me. It's me. I'm telling you, this is how quick anger happens, right? And I'm like, I was mad. So thankfully, I had to go to the grocery store. So I had time to leave and like ride around. And while I'm there, I'm like, why was I so mad about that? She didn't mean anything by it, but it was my pride, my selfishness, my anger that rose up at that. And it's easy to justify that, isn't it? I'm the husband. I've been working all day. But that's not how Christ loves his church, and that's not how husbands are called to love their wives, is it? You see, that's how anger comes, and we all deal with it in some way or another. And so often the anger that we have is not because of the person that we love, but we direct it towards them because they're the easiest targets. But he says, be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now, look, there's a couple different types of righteousness. One, there's a salvation righteousness that none of us will ever be able to accomplish on our own. None of us can fulfill the demands of the law perfectly. We all need an imputed righteousness to us. We need Christ's perfect obedience from the law imputed to us, right? God takes our sins and he puts them on Christ. He takes Christ's perfect obedience and he gives it to us. That is the righteousness of Christ that brings us life. But there's also the righteousness now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that he expects to be growing in us. This putting off the flesh and pursuing the Spirit, right? And anger is one of those types of things that does not produce the righteousness that God desires in believers' lives. So I can be a hearer of the word, or I can be a doer, and I can not get angry, I can put off sin, or I can, in my anger, not sin. Thankfully, I didn't say anything to Allison, I just went to the grocery store. But so often, what do? We're quick to speak in that moment. And then it's what? Then you got to go back and eat crow because what you've said, you didn't really mean or it was wrong. So at least I got to be slow to speak good. I got it down. Okay, anger's no big deal. Let me just remind you of this. In Colossians chapter 3, here's what it says. If we're going to be doers of the word, and we're going to do what the whole word says, listen. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he goes on, he says, sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire, coveting, which is idolatry. Account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Those are all the things over there, right? The things that, yeah, don't do those. But then he goes on and says this, but now you, this is verse 8, Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you must put them all away. You know the very first one? Anger. He's getting up in our business, isn't he? Put off anger. Wrath. Malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that we have put off the old self when its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed by the knowledge after the image of his creator. So what James is getting at is this. Look, what God desires is this, that we put away all filthiness, verse 21, and rampant wickedness. Be doers of the word. Read the word. Yes, that's important. But if all we're doing is reading the word and we're not doing what it says, we're missing the point. No, he wants us to read the word, but then do what it says. Put off all filthiness, not just the big sins, but the anger and the slander and the gossip and the malice and all those things that we've become accustomed to. Be doers of the word. And he says this, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I want to get to the point in my life where I read the word and I said, the word says it, I'll do it. Not that I have to think about whether I'll do it or not. Maybe I might think about how I'm going to implement it, but I don't try to rationalize it away or say, well, that was for them a long time ago. It's not for me today. The word is living and active. It's a double-edged sword. It pierces my heart, my marrow, right? I mean, it gets deep if I allow it, but I can't just stop. I've got to act. Being doers of the word. So let me just ask you this. I think in this room, there's a couple different types of people. There are one, they're the people who don't, some of you don't read the word at all. Maybe it's because you're an unbeliever and you don't know the significance or the value of the word. Some of you are believers who read the word, but you don't really take it very seriously. Or you justify, or you rationalize it. And some of you are trying to be doers of the word. A challenge is for all of us to move away from just being readers, hearers, and to be doers. I said this before, I'll say it again, and every Sunday school teacher wants this. I don't want you to come and say, hey, good message, Pastor, right? I mean, I know you do, and that's fine sometimes if you say that, but what I really want you to do is I want you to go home and I want you to do what the Word says. Right? That's ultimately what we're trying to do. Your Sunday school class, your music, right? Whatever we're doing, we're trying to see through the word transformation. Do what you hear. Because it'll do us no good as a church for stand up here and preach and Sunday school classes and Wednesday night Bible studies week in and week out if we never do what it says. Oh, that we would be a church that doesn't just hear the word, but does what it says. So as I pray today, would you just pray with me? And I want you to just pause for a moment and ask, where are you at in that? Are you a doer? Has that been a struggle? Maybe you're not even one who's listening or reading the word. And how would the Lord have you respond? Father, I'm asking today, for your sake, that we as your people would be doers of the word. Lord, your word is right. It brings transformation. And Lord, I know for many of us, we don't even read your word. Lord, would you convict us of that? Would you show us, Lord, how we allow other things of the world to occupy our times? We, as Jonathan said last week, we do the things that are valuable and important to us. And so, Lord, to say we don't have time to be in your word, really, we just have wrong priorities. But Lord, would you show us it's not just enough to read and to check off a list and say we read the word, but Lord, would you show us in our heart our need to obey what you show us? And Lord, as we start to walk by faith and do what you say, Lord, would you bring blessings? As you say, there's blessings in this life for obedience. And Lord, today, if there are those who don't know Christ, who've never obeyed the first and most important, which is to repent and believe in Christ, Lord, would you show them that just hearing about Jesus isn't enough, and they need to repent, and they need to trust, and they need to give their lives to the one who gave his life for them. Lord, whatever you need to do in our lives today, would you show us, and would you give us courage to follow in obedience? We pray these things in Jesus' name.